All right, let's dive into the Word of God together. Turn with me in your Bibles to Exodus chapter 21. Exodus chapter 21. Father, we pray that you would speak to us now that you have our attention. Lord, give us a timely word. We need to hear from you. And Lord, I pray for your anointing to speak your heart to the hearts of your people. Lord, give me word of wisdom, word of knowledge to speak into the hearts of your people. A prophetic word, Lord, that people here would know that you're in the midst of us because of the things you're revealing, the secrets of our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Exodus 21. The title of this message is A Biblical Society, Part 1. A Biblical Society, Part 1. And this is going to be a three-part thing. I didn't want to rush this, so we're going to look at it a chapter at a time. Now, have you ever wondered what our society would be like if it was run on biblical principles? Chapters 21 to 23, we're going to see the kind of laws a society will need to be at peace. We're going to see some things that God is going to institute into the Israelites' lives in order for them to have peace with one another, to have a biblical society. And we're going to look at this in three parts. So this is just part one. Now, in chapter 20, we studied the law of God, the Ten Commandments. And in chapters 21 to 23, we will study the law of Moses, different from the law of God. The law of God is the Ten Commandments. The law of Moses is what we're about to study in chapters 21 to 23. These laws aren't directly applicable to us, but watch this, but they are helpful for us because in these laws, we see the heart of God. And we get some insights into the person of Jesus Christ because all of these sacrifices and ordinances and regulations, they all point to him. All of them. Look at verses 1-6. It says, now these are the judgments which you shall set before them. If you buy a Hebrew servant, he shall serve 6 years. And in the seventh, he shall go out free and pay nothing. If he comes in by himself, he shall go out by himself. If he comes in married, then his wife shall go out with him. If his master has given him a wife and she has borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her master's and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant plainly says, I love my master and my wife and my children, I will not go out free, then his master shall bring him to the judges. He shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl, and he shall serve him forever. Now, in these verses, God is not instituting or introducing slavery, but he is regulating it. Slavery was already embedded in Hebrew culture at this time, and God is just putting guidelines on slavery. Male slaves were required to serve a maximum of 6 years. After this time, if he wanted to remain in the service of his master, he would be taken to the doorpost and he would have his ear pierced, showing that he was a slave by choice. Now, when James and the Apostle Paul calls themselves servants of Jesus Christ, the Greek word that is used is doulos, which means a servant or slave by choice, which is the concept here in these verses. Doulos also means that you wholly giving yourself over to the will of another. My question is this, is this our attitude towards our Christian walk? Do we look at ourselves as bond servants of Jesus Christ? Can people see an imaginary earring in our ear signifying that we are a slave or servant by choice? Can people see that we have totally given our wills over to the will of Jesus Christ? Or do they only see our imaginary earring when we come to church? I don't know if we really understand this concept of being a bondservant of Jesus Christ. May God help us to understand this concept of what it means to truly be a bondservant of Jesus Christ. We can all be one sitting here at church. We can all sit here with our imaginary earring in our ear and say, oh, I'm a servant of the Lord. But are you still that servant when you go home? Are you still that servant when you wake up and go to the job? Or only are you a servant when you come here to church? Can your coworkers see that imaginary earring in your ear? Or do they only see it when they come to church and you bring them to church and they're like, what's that in your ear? Oh, I'm a servant by choice. I'm a bond servant of Jesus Christ. Really? And I just wonder. I really don't think we understand this concept of what it really means to be a bond servant of Jesus Christ. The second part of verse 6, it says something amazing. It says, you shall also bring him to the door or to the doorpost, and his master shall pierce his ear with an awl. He shall serve him forever. When Jesus came to this earth, he came as a servant. Philippians 2:5 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking upon him the form of a bondservant. So Jesus came as a bondservant. When Jesus came, you remember in John chapter 13, he washed the disciples' feet, which was the job of the slave. Jesus said himself, I didn't come to be served, but to serve and to give my life a ransom for many. So what are we called to be? We are called to be servants. How are you in the service department? Do you look to be served or to serve? Do you look to wash others' feet, which means serving them, or do you look to have people serve you? How are you in the serving department? There's times I'm doing well. There's times I'm not doing all that well. The way that you can tell how you're doing in this area is to ask yourself, how do I feel when people treat me like a servant? Do you react, how dare them? Don't they know who I am? I am the boss or the pastor or the head of the department. Don't they know who I am? Your reaction to this question tells where you are in the servant department. Men, this is a big one for us because we always want to be thought of as the king of the castle. King of this. I'm the king of this. I'm the head of this house. Give me this. Bring me that. Children, they're my servants. Bring me this. Get me that. I remember growing up, me and my brother and sister, we were the human remote control. As before, you know, some of you younger ones, y'all don't even know what I'm talking about, you know. Hey, come in here. Oh, yes, sir. Turn the channel for me. Ding, 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 ding. Oh, with the vice grip. And we used to turn the channels, you know. All you got to do is ask yourself, when people treat you like a servant, how do you react? How do you react? That's how you know how you're doing in this particular area. Look what it says there in verse 7. And if a man sells his daughter to be a female slave, she shall not go out as the male slaves do. Now, during this time, if a family was under extreme financial problems, they could sell their children into slavery. And a female slave was different from a male slave. After 6 years, a male slave could go free, but a female slave could not. So the standards were different for male and female slaves. I believe that as parents, the purpose of this was so you would think twice before you sell your children into slavery, because you might not get your daughter back. You might lose your son for, we know, at least 6 years you would lose him. So it will cause the parents to really think about this thing before they start selling their children. But, you know, I believe that there are parents that still sell their children out today for their career. I believe that there's parents who sell their children out for love, all in the name of love. You out chasing and running around, going on dates with this guy and this guy, and the kids are left to fend for themselves and all kind of stuff. And then finally, when that doesn't work out and Uncle John is gone, the kids asking where Uncle Bill is, and all that stuff is happening. You lose your children. You look up and then they're teenagers. You look up and they're gone. And people and parents think, well, I had to have my career. Okay, nothing wrong with your career. But you know what? Sometimes we as parents, we sell out our children all in the name of our career or in the name of love. And so I see this here. We talk about, oh, how can they sell their kids into slavery? But how many kids have been sold out for somebody's career? Or for, hey, for some love. And no time to really parent the kids. And you old enough, watch yourself. You know, you come in, you lock the door. I'll be back in a couple of few hours, and going running off on some movie, some date. And the kids just left and sold out your kids. I see this happen all the time. So it's easy for us to be able to say, you know, how could they sell their children into slavery? I would never do that. Now, some of you parents are like, I wish that still we could do that today. I would have sold them up the river a long time ago. But there's still folks selling the kids out today, I'm telling you. Look at verses 8 and 9. It says, if she does not please her husband, who has betrothed her to himself, then he shall let her be redeemed. He shall have no right to sell her to a foreign people, since he has dealt deceitfully with her. And if he has betrothed her to his son, he shall deal with her according to the custom of daughters. Now, if a man wanted to marry one of his slaves or wanted her to be the bride of one of his sons, he had to treat her not as a slave, but he had to treat her either as a daughter-in-law or as a wife. But if he changes his mind, says, no, that's all right. Well, he can't sell her as a slave. He must return her to his family, to return her to her family. So God is regulating these things that's taking place, because God knows his people. They're going to have, well, what about this? And what about that? And what if this situation occur? Well, God is given these sort of, given his wisdom on these kind of cases. Look at verses 10 and 11. If he takes another wife, he shall not diminish her food, her clothing, and her marriage rights. And if he does not do these three for her, then she shall go out free without paying money. Now, here again, God is not endorsing polygamy, but regulating it. As God's word unfolds, you will see more clarification on this subject. But the Lord is saying the wives should be treated fairly. There is no favor. This, no, there should be fair across the board. Look at verses 12 and 13. It says, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. However, if he did not lie in wait, but God delivered him into his hand, then I will appoint for you a place where he may flee. Now, God is saying that a person who committed second degree murder should be treated differently than a person who committed first degree murder. He's just making that very clear. I want you to see what God has to say here about capital punishment. A lot of people who call themselves Christians get all in their feelings over this subject. See, these chapters 21 to 23 are given, God has given them laws on how to live together in a society. And capital punishment must be a part of a society in order for that society to be peaceful. I don't know why Christians, they have a problem with capital punishment when it was God who instituted it in Genesis chapter 9, verses 5 through 7. Some critics I've heard say, well, capital punishment, it doesn't deter crime. okay, let's give it a chance. It'd be very, we won't have a problem with overcrowding in the prisons. We won't have a problem with overcrowding in society. You kill somebody, you killed yourself. You get put to death. Simple as that. Now, you know, there are judges and stuff in place and found out if it was second degree murder or first degree murder, God already said if there's a second degree murder, it's treated differently than the first degree murder. God is fair. It will deter crime. Trust me. Well, after we finish with these chapters, you said, you know what? If we had some of this stuff instituted in our society would look totally different. It would look totally different. Capital punishment must be at the foundation of any society if that society is to live in harmony and be at peace. The reason why many Christians have a problem with capital punishment is because you don't have a Christian mindset. You have a worldly mindset. And because our society is totally into tolerance and all this, and you know, all this kind of everybody in their feelings and so touchy-feely and all that kind of stuff. You are, many of you are in your feelings over this whole subject when God is the one who instituted it. There are many Christians who are not in churches that's teaching them the word of God. So they're hearing on how to be prosperous, how to be wealthy and healthy and all. And they're not being taught the scriptures on God saying capital punishment must be at the foundation of any society to live in peace. So they come into church and they hear a little sermonette. That's dealing with prosperity and all healing and all that kind of stuff. And then I'm being taught the whole counsel of God. So they go back into the world with their worldly mindset. And so they just, well, you know, and then if anybody bring up capital punishment in the church, they're like, well, what are you talking about? And they're getting all in their feelings when God is the one who instituted it. It's my job to give you a Christian mindset. Through the scriptures, teaching all of the Bible, not skipping anything, not leaving anything on no stone unturned. Capital punishment must be at the foundation of any society if they are to live in peace. Period. God instituted it. I always tell people, say, if you got a problem, take it up with God. Don't take it up with me. Don't start arguing with me. I just point you to God. So you go to prayer and you scream out to God as much as you want how you don't like it. And I'm sure God will say it. I'm going to say it for him. So what? So what you don't like it? So what? It must be at the foundation of any society. And as we go in this chapter, you're going to see how capital punishment is going to play a role in this society. Look at verse 14. But if a man acts with premeditation against his neighbor to kill him by treachery, you shall take him from my altar that he may die. Now, if a person kills someone in cold blood, there was no refuge for this person, meaning that he couldn't run to the altar of God for refuge. We saw this with Joab. When Joab killed Absalom, David's son, he tried to run to the altar and hold on to the horns of the altar. And Solomon told them, go in there, get him out of there and put him to death. It's as simple as that. Verse 15. And he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I love this. This is great. This is great. See, how many stories have we heard of children killing their parents? This wasn't going to happen back then. Back here, it wasn't happening. At this time, they were put to death, period. Parents were held in high respect in the eyes of God. We saw this in the fifth commandment that says, honor your father and your mother. I believe this needs to be brought out because there is a low respect that children have for their parents today. I believe there's two reasons for this. I believe number one is because many parents are trying to be their children's friends. Hey, they got friends. They got them at school, in the neighborhood. They don't need you as their friend. They need you to be mommy and daddy. They don't need you to be their friend. And I believe that this is one reason why there's a low respect for children. Because, and on top of that, because many parents today, they were just kids when they had the kids. they ain't too much, you know, nowadays, parent, kid, they going out partying together because they around, you know, they ain't too far off the age bracket. And so they try to be their kids' friends. And that's one reason why there's a low respect for parents today. The second reason is this, is because so often that we as parents, we have done things in their eyes that cause them not to respect us any longer. And that's the one that we mourn over. And it calls them not to respect. But at the same time, God says he holds parents in high regard. And this needs to be brought out because there are many adults today secretly still angry with some parent. Even today. Let me tell you something. You don't have to go on somebody's couch. I can tell you right now, you're angry with your parent and it's not right. You will not advance in your walk with the Lord holding that stuff against them. It's unfortunate. Whatever it is that they've done, it's unfortunate. Let it go. Let it go. So often parents only can do, they only did what they can do. Now, if it was something that they violated you in some kind of way, that's never right. That's never right. That's never an excuse for that. But you got to let it go. Because what's happening is that you're sabotaging every relationship that comes your way. Every kind of relationship that comes, you tear it up. You tear it up. And you wonder why you're going through relationship because it's junk that you haven't let go against some parent. Some parent. No, our parents are not perfect. No. No. We all as parents, we look back and you know, hindsight is always 20/20. We look back and wish we've done some things differently. That's how you learn in life. That's being in the classroom of life where we just learn some things. Yeah, we may do it and may do it again and may, you know, but you learn some things. And unfortunately, our kids see it and, you know, but still in God's eyes, God says, honor your father and your mother. See, today, in today's time, respect is earned. In my time, respect was given automatically. When I go home to this day, my next door neighbor, that's still Miss Betty. I'm grown. Hey, Betty, really? She'll look at me like, what you say, boy? Yes, ma'am. Miss Betty, yes, ma'am. Really? We don't play that. We don't play that for, you know, this plain old first name. What? There's a respect factor. That's there. Respect is given. But today, I was told on Facebook in one of my many debates, respect is earned. I said, oh, no, not where I came from. No way. But here's the thing. Parents are held in high regard in these verses. You curse, you do something against your parents, you strike your parents, you're going to be put to death. It's clear. It's clear. Look at verse 16. He who kidnaps a man and sells him, or if he is found in his hand, shall surely be put to death. Whoa, capital punishment for kidnapping? Oh, no kidnapping. You know what? Okay. If that was the law, you cannot kidnap anyone or you're going to be put to death. You think people going to be going around kidnapping folks? No, no, they won't do it. Oh, they can try. And they already know when they get caught, they already know. Just come on, get your beating. Come on, get the rock. Just come on, get it. You already know it. You're just come get it. The point is, you can't take someone hostage. You just can't do that. Don't hold anyone hostage. I was thinking about this afternoon. Because, see, we look at kidnapping as, you know, just taking somebody and, you know, it means to hold somebody hostage. And how many people hold their spouse hostage to something that they have done. And they withhold intimacy and withhold all kind of things. And they're holding that thing over their head, holding them hostage to that sin or that particular thing. And I've seen it happen too many couples' lives. And ladies, you get all in your feelings over this. Cause you wrapped up. You're just a bundle of feelings. You know that. You get wrapped up in it. And I'm telling you, you hold that guy hostage. Whatever it is they've done, you withhold your affection, you withhold intimacy, you withhold whatever it is someone has done to you, you hold them captive to that. And know what? Hey, that's kidnapping. And it was capital punishment for kidnapping. And you know what happens? When you hold somebody hostage to their sin, something will die in your life. That joy, that peace. If you notice when you're holding someone hostage, because you're holding them hostage. You have no joy, no peace, no happiness in your life. You have none. Because when you see them or think about them or their name come up, you get all in your feelings all over again. You're holding them hostage, kidnapping them. See, we can easily look at this. Oh, you know, I don't kidnap anybody. Oh, but we do. We do. You got a few people hostage right now. When you think about what it is that they have done to you. And you hold them captive, hold that thing over their head, dangle it like a mistletoe and dangle it right over their heads and hold them captive to it. I've seen it too many times. I've been to too many counseling appointments and I know automatically they come in the office automatically. I can see the chain that they got them held captive by. I can just see it. No kidnapping. None. Oh, somebody's being set free now. I hear the chains falling. I hear the chains falling. There's an ex-husband that you held holding captive. Let him go. Let him go. Let him go. Ex-girlfriend, as soon as you see her strutting around, let it go. Let the chains fall. Let them fall. Look what it says there in verse 17. And he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. I just love this stuff. This is good Bible stuff. They didn't play when it came to how children are to respond to their parents. If you cursed them, you were put to death. I bet that there was a lot of yes, ma'am, no, sir going on at this particular time. Oh, that, you know, that's how I grew up. You know, some of y'all in my age group, you understand that. You know, last night I was turning the channel, saw some parent called a daughter. She was like, what? You know, my teeth, all this would have been, all that would have been gone. What? I mean, you know, my parent could have been in the other room and there would have been a hand that just came, boom, and flew back. Boom. That was, what? What? See, and some of you younger parents, that's how you're allowing your kids to talk to you, little ones. What, mommy? What do you want? You making me sick. I would have knocked them in the middle of next week and just wait on next week for them to come and might knock them into the following week. Well, I don't see that's some of you young parents. What? You cursed your parent, you were put to death. Can you imagine if we instituted this? It'd be a bunch of adults around here. It'd be little kids and then adults, no teenagers. They wouldn't exist. It's like, wow. You know, God is holding us accountable for our mouths. You cannot curse your parents. Some of you are still cursing your parents. And you're adults now. And when you think about them, you're still cursing them. Cursing what they did. Cursing what they didn't do. Cursing because they were not there. And all kind of stuff. Just cursing your parents. I'm telling you, this kind of stuff, they didn't allow it at this time. Didn't allow it at all. Look at verses 18 and 19. It says, if men contend with each other and one strikes the other with a stone or with his fist and he does not die, but is confined to his bed, if he rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then he who struck him shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. Now, if a man gets into a fight with someone and he wounds him, he must pay for the loss of salary and time to heal. You would think twice about getting in a fight with someone. Because you give him the beat down and he hurt. You know, he can't, you know, he's limping, so can't go to work and stuff. Then you got to pay for his loss. Well, it took 6 months to heal. You going by that, man, your leg's still up. You should be at work. If it took 6 months to heal, then you have to pay for it. You would think twice about getting in the fight. You would think twice. Because then if you say, well, you know, I can't let this dude beat me down. Now, if he beats you down, then he got to pay you. So you would think twice about fighting. Oh, who are you fighting with? It reminds me of what Paul said in Philippians 4. Talk about Yodia and Syntyche. They were fighting, two women, cackling, hackling, just catty. Paul said, tell them to be of the same mind. Who is your Yodia? Who is your Syntyche that you're fighting with? I'm telling you, this kind of stuff here, you might not be in a physical fight, but you're fighting with somebody. And this kind of laws instituted in a society, it deterred people from just going around getting in a fight. Well, what about, you know, like in those old Western, they had some real old bar fights and, you know, they had some, well, we're going to get to that. We're going to get to that in a minute. What happened when you get in one of these, quote unquote bar fights? Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, and if a man beats his male or female servant with a rod so that he dies under his hand, he shall surely be punished. Notwithstanding, if he remains alive a day or two, he shall not be punished, for he is his property. God is saying if a servant is hurt permanently, then there is a price to pay. But if he is not injured, there is no price to pay. Now, under Roman law, you can kill your slave. Under Roman law, you know, when Rome conquered the world and they had the, and there was over 60 million slaves, in the Roman Empire during their reign. And they had a law where you can actually kill your slave and there was no punishment. Look at verses 22 and 23. It says, if men fight and hurt a woman, this is the bar scene. If men fight and hurt a woman with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet no harm follows, he shall surely be punished according as the woman's husband imposes on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. It says, but if any harm follows, then you shall give life for life. Now, here is God's standard towards the whole pro-life, pro-choice debate. Let's say that a fight breaks out. And you throw a chair. You get a chair, and you know, you're in one of them bar scenes, you know, in the Western, you throw a chair, and the man ducked. Woo! And the chair hit a woman that was pregnant. And she gives birth prematurely. If the baby's okay, then whatever the husband says, you should be punishment, that was the punishment. I love that. Man, you called my baby to come too soon, man. You know, I think you ought to pay this. That was what you had to pay. But watch this. But if the baby dies, then verse 23 says, you shall give life for life, calling the unborn baby a life. Capital punishment for killing an unborn baby. Wow. Never ever question God's stand concerning the subject of pro-life, pro-choice. You kill an unborn baby, there is capital punishment waiting for you in God's economy. As simple as that. All that stuff, it's my body, I can do what I want. Hey, let me tell you something. Not here. You kill an unborn baby, guess what? Capital punishment. because he said, if that baby dies, you give life for life, calling the unborn baby a life. That is pretty plain to me. I'm trying to give you a Christian mindset here. Life for life. It ain't no pro-choice. See, you ain't no pro. You ain't my body. No, it's your body. But guess what? There's another life in there. And there needs to be an advocate for that life in there. And God said, I'm this advocate. You kill that baby. Guess what? Life for life. Capital punishment. Simple as that. God doesn't. Y'all think God plays, don't you? He doesn't play. This is the real deal. Oh, the big teddy bear in the sky. Let me tell you something. God is tough. He's love. Yeah, he's love. Love. He's love. He is. He's all that. Infinite love. Merciful, gracious. He's all of that. But he's also just and holy. And we have to understand that he said life for life. You get in that bar fight and throw that chair, hit that woman with child, and that baby dies. Guess what? So are you. So are you. That means people are held accountable for their actions. This is what's being said here. And a lot of people, they have a hard time with this. But can you imagine if this stuff we instituted in our society? Our whole society would look totally different. Totally different. It wouldn't even look like it looks today. Look at verses 24 and 25. It says, eye for an eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Now, whether you believe it or not, this is an expression of God's mercy. See, our tendency is to retaliate and go overboard. You knock out my tooth, I will knock all of your teeth out. You pop my eye out, I'm taking both of yours. And here, the Lord is saying, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, and that's it. See, later, when Jesus, he had to soften these things because the people had interpreted these things as commands by saying, you knocked out my tooth, I must knock yours out. So, open up. No, Jesus said in Matthew 5, no, you shall show mercy. You can forgive. You don't have to retaliate. You can turn the other cheek. Jesus had to let them know the true intent of what he meant by these particular sayings. He had to show them the true intent because they took these things as commands. You know, the word says, you know, eye for an eye and tooth for a tooth. So my tooth got knocked out. So open up. And that's how they took it. And Jesus was like, that was not the intention. That was not what this was intended to be. And he had to let them know about these things. Look at verses 26 and 27. It says, if a man strikes the eye of his male or female servant and destroys it, he shall let him go for the sake of his eye. And if he knocks out the tooth of his male or female servant, he shall let them go for the sake of his tooth. If a man hit his servant and he or she lost an eye or a tooth, then he shall set his slave free for the sake of their eye or tooth. God does not tolerate physical abuse in any situation. Someone is tolerating physical abuse in here. Because you're afraid if you don't tolerate it and put up with it, that they're going to leave you and you're going to be left alone. Never, ever tolerate physical abuse. See, an abuser's tendency is a cycle. They abuse you, then come back weeping, crying, I never do it again, bring a rose, and you melt when the rose, a card come, or a gift, or something like that. You take them back, they abuse again, then the card, gifts, it's a cycle. It's a cycle. Never tolerate physical abuse. Men, if you're that much of a wimp and a sorry sucker that you're going to put your hand on a woman, you're sorry. You need some help. You need some help. Because when you got to show your physical strength by putting your hand on a woman, you're sorry in my eyes. Sorry. Sorry. And you need some help. You need God to help you. There's never a good enough excuse to abuse a woman physically. Never. To me, you're a wimp. You're sorry. Because you won't do that to anybody. I see you do it to her because you know you can get away with it with her. As my wife will say, oh, he got the right one. There's some women in here that go toe to toe with you. They from the hood and they grew up in the hood. Next thing you coming out with your eye black. There's never an excuse. Look at verses 28 to 32. It says, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with his horn in times past, and has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner shall be put to death. That's amazing to me. It says, if there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him. Whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to his judgment, it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Now, if you have an ox and it gores someone for the first time, they look at that as an accident. It was an accident. But if that ox has demonstrated this kind of behavior before, the owner is liable, and either he will have to die if the ox kills someone, or he would have to pay for the damages monetarily. 30 pieces of silver. This shows us that people are more important than animals. PETA. If that ox gore someone, PETA would be picketing. Don't kill the ox. Get out of the way. That ox gored someone, killed someone. No way. You put that animal down. Simple as that. He's aggressive. He's crazy. You know, obviously something is going on with him. He like to gore folks. Well, then he's not going to live long if he does that. But if people say, you know what, man, my servant was out there, man, your ox gored somebody, man, get a handle on that. And the owner say, whatever. And he let the gore out and he killed someone. Then they said that ox is to die and that owner is to die too. Wow. Heavy stuff. You don't play with God's economy. You don't play with him. Look at verses 33 and 34. And if a man opens a pit, if a man digs a pit and does not cover it, and an ox or a donkey falls in it, the owner of the pit shall make it good. He shall give money to the owner, but the dead animal shall be his. I love that. People at this time used to use pits as reservoirs. But if you fail to cover it up and someone's ox or donkey fell into it, the owner was liable. Owner was liable. And on top of that, if he fell in the hole and the ox died, a donkey died, they said, he's yours now. The dead animal's yours. You get him out of there and you do whatever you want to do with it. It's yours now. I love that. You better believe he'll cover it up next time. Look at verses 35 and 36. It says, if a man's ox hurts another so that it dies, then they shall sell the live ox and divide the money from it, and the dead ox shall also divide. Or if it was known that the ox tended to thrust in times past, its owner has not kept it confined, he shall surely pay ox for ox, and the dead animal shall be his own. If an ox killed another ox, the owner of the dead ox will receive half the value of the live ox. But if the ox was prone to this kind of aggressive behavior, then the owner had to pay the full price for the ox. See, God was thinking about all these kind of things and said, this is how you live in peace under my economy. These laws, they may seem like common sense to us. You look at that, that's just common sense. But at this time, they were extremely radical compared to how the other nations were living. Through these laws, the Jewish people understood that God was extremely fair, but that he cared about every aspect of their lives, even about if their ox died or someone did. God cares about every aspect of, he's concerned about every aspect of their lives. The same is true today. God cares about every aspect of your life. Never think that something is too small to bring to the Lord in prayer. No matter what it is, he cares about those things that you care about. That's why it says casting all your cares upon him, for he cares for you. The word casting in the Greek is ripto. It's where we get our English word riptide from. It's when water goes out and comes back and goes out and comes back. When you cast your cares upon the Lord, sometime it'll come back. You cast it on the Lord. That's why it says casting all of your cares upon the Lord. It means it's a continuous action. And sometime when you cast it, it might come back the same day. You keep casting it. And as you keep casting it, then it may be a full day before it comes back. You keep casting, it may be a week before it comes back. You keep casting, it may be a month before it comes, but you keep casting all your cares upon him. And notice the last part, for he cares for you. And that's one of the things that God wants you to know. He cares for you. Every aspect. You would think that God wouldn't care about if somebody's donkey fell in the pit or ox fell in the pit. But he addresses that, because he knows that at this time, people cared about that. Therefore, he addressed how to deal with it. And so too, he cares for you. No matter what it is that's going on in your life, he cares for you. He cares about the things you care about. His heart is broken over the things that breaks your heart. And that's why you can bring all your cares to him, for he cares for you. Let me conclude with this. What lessons did we learn from this chapter? Number one, that God is extremely fair. And he cares about every aspect of our lives. So keep casting your cares on the Lord. Number two, God wants us to be bond servants of Jesus Christ, or slaves by choice. Look for ways to serve people this week. I was thinking about that. Oh, it's easy if you're married. Look for ways. Look for ways to serve. Look for ways. And if you're a single parent, you serve your kids all the time. But look for ways to serve others, maybe on the job or something, or a neighbor. Look for ways to serve others this week. And number three, evaluate your views on capital punishment and pro-life and see if they line up with the Word of God. See if they line up with the Word. We saw how God feels about these things. And may we have a Christian mindset as we leave here today. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your Word. Thank you for your loving kindness and tender mercies. Thank you for your grace that abounds toward us today. So Lord, have mercy upon us. Forgive us, Lord, for cursing our parents. Forgive us, Lord, for trying to be our children's best friends instead of being a parent to them. Help us, Lord, to cast all our cares upon you, for you care for us. Thank you, Lord, for your Word that you've given to us today. And it's in your name we pray. Amen.